It is delightful to be with you. Reconciliation. Summary and conclusion. Throughout this year, we have been preaching a series off and on about reconciliation. A quick review and a final lesson for this morning. Quick review is this. In the English language, reconciliation focuses on the restoration of relationships, and that's fine and well and good. But the biblical concept goes deeper. In the Bible, reconciliation is about transformation. Wait, what isn't about transformation? Present your bodies a living sacrifice because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's what our discipleship is all about. Reconciliation changes everything because it is transformation about everything. Here we go. Reconciliation impacts our lives in at least three different ways. Number one. Oh, by the way, you might find 4, 5, 6, 7. That's good. Reconciliation redeems and restores us, you and me, to a right relationship with God, allowing us to find grace and peace. That's everything. Secondly, reconciliation gives us the ability to draw near God. Or is that He draws us near to Him? Yes. In praise and thanksgiving and in the living service of worship. Why do we worship God? Because we can. Because He allows us. Because He draws us into His presence. Because we want to praise His name and we are thankful. And our life is a living sacrifice. It's all because of reconciliation. Then third, reconciliation enables us to move toward establishing better relationships with others based upon the principles of grace, peace, and forgiveness. Wow. You do realize that reconciliation always begins and ends with God. And it's what we do in that meantime and between time that God expects us to learn to be what He has called us to be. There are a couple of main passages, actually more, but I simply use this as review. You can turn to them, but I'm going to go over them quickly. You should know them by now, just in terms of, well, here's the first one. Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Notice in that passage that God, through Paul, presents the subject of reconciliation, but how does he start it? Grace and peace. One of the first couple of words in that passage in Romans, the 5th chapter. And then he interweaves that concept of grace and peace, look at it, with faith, hope, and love. And of course, the greatest is love. And then what he says for us towards the end of this passage is that Christ died for us. And the result of that, so that we might be reconciled to God. You know what this is? This passage is all about, and what Romans is all about, what the Bible is all about, reconciliation with God. What that means is salvation. Do you appreciate that? The second passage is in 2 Corinthians 5:11 through 6:22, but particularly in the 5th chapter. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says that God, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself. And then He did something. What did He do? And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that interesting that everything God wants us to be, He first did Himself. He first blazed the trail. He shows us the way. He set the example. And then He asks us, now you do this too. I saved you, now you go out and save the world, as it were. You save your marriage. You save your families. You save the church. What a beautiful idea. And then the last part of the first chapter of, fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, all this was done so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Verse 21. What an incredible thing God has done. This is our discipleship. This is what we are called to. Very quickly, you can realize that the concept of reconciliation is really a hallmark of Ephesians and Colossians, which is all about Christ, which is all about the church. It's all about our salvation. Reconciliation. It's all about what God has done in Christ. And then he asks us to live our lives in Christ just like he did. To reconcile everyone in our life and our life relationships and ultimately help bring them to God. And then one final lesson, our final lesson on reconciliation. You do realize the Bible, all of the Bible, is simply one great story of reconciliation. Or is it one story after another story after another story, 100, 1,000 stories of reconciliation? And that's the ultimate truth, because the ultimate story of reconciliation is the story of the gospel, the good news that God has called us to and that he has shared with us. We have something incredible. We who sinned, who have been sinners, who have fallen short of the glory of God, can be reconciled to God, our very Creator. We can find redemption. We can find salvation. Yes, it's all about reconciliation. And it's all about Christ and him crucified. But what do I preach as the final lesson? Oh, I don't know. But there's something that kept popping up everywhere I looked in the subject of reconciliation. I want to find a story that encapsulates the heart of reconciliation and everything it is and everything it means with a power-packed punch to it. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. But I didn't tell this story. Jesus did. And if you think of it as a story, then you're probably thinking, well, it's a parable. And it is. Turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. Let's look at this incredible chapter. And especially verses 11 through 32. So here's my reading for the sermon and the scriptures. Jesus says in Luke, the 15th chapter, and it would help if I actually, there we go. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. Let me tell you something. This parable has been wrongly named. Think about that and read with me. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but, notice that first word, but. He came to himself, changes everything, but this second but changes even more. He arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, there it is again. But the father. See, it's one thing to say, but the son changed his mind and repented and sorrowed and went back. But it would mean nothing unless the father responds. But the father said to his servants, ho, verse 22, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now here's why. It's a terrible thing that has been done in the history of the church to simply brand this as the parable of the prodigal son. You do realize there's an after mess to this story. Here it is. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. And he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And that servant said to him, oh, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. Let me freshen that up. I've slaved away for you. I've served you and I have never disobeyed your command. You have never given me a younger goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And the father said to him, son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting. It was right to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. See, this isn't the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of two prodigals. No, that's not even right. This is the parable of three prodigals. And if I can push it, it's actually the parable of four, but three will suit us. This is the parable of the prodigal sons, plural, and the prodigal father. What? See, that shocks everybody when we start calling the father a prodigal also. This is one of those words in the English language that can mean at least two things, and they are practically speaking as different as night from day. Because the first definition of prodigal in almost every dictionary says someone who is wasteful, reckless, and profligate. I like that word. It means worthless. It means worthless. And that's the prodigal son. No. That's the prodigal sons. They're wasteful, reckless, and profligate. You say, oh, that older son, he was doing his duty the whole time. I deny that. Oh, he was going through the motions. We'll talk about him in just a second. Then there's a second meaning in the English language regarding prodigal. It means generously lavish, and I like the word magnanimous, which means extravagant. And that's the prodigal father. You see, the prodigal son, it's a negative thing when used of them and their lives. But when it comes to the father, and you recognize that the two sons represent somebody. Have you ever figured out who they represent? And then ultimately, the father represents someone. Have you ever figured out who the father is in this parable truly? Lord God, our Father in heaven. Okay, you understand that. Okay. So, step back from all this and look at the prodigal sons, because there are two of them. And, you know, no one states this very clearly, because we call this parable of the prodigal son. Well, what's the older brother doing in this? He's a prodigal too. Here's what we're seeing. One left his father's house, the younger one, and the other was lost in his father's house. I want you to notice this. One left his daddy, the other was lost even though daddy was right there. Let me ask a question that's going to get me in trouble. Which one of these guys was worse? I'm going to tell you who it was, and I think I can prove it through scripture, and you're going to have to see it for yourself. I think it was the son who was living in his father's house for years, for decades. The son, the older brother, was worse. You want to know why? Here we go. Because one was honest and the other was not. You know who the honest one was? The younger prodigal. What? No. You see, here's why. He didn't want to stay with daddy. He wanted to get out as quick as he could. And he did. You say, but the honest? Yes. He didn't want to live with his family any longer, so he left. That was honest. You say, I don't get that. Look at the other one. He was lost even though he never left. But he might as well have, because he had a totally wrong attitude, a bad attitude. I like the younger son because he didn't want to be with his father, so he left. He got out. He went away. He ran away. But then, when he realized the mess that he had made of his own life, he didn't want that. He honestly saw himself for what he was, a loser. And then he remembered something. He looked back with fondness toward his father and the father's house. He realized what he had left. He's honest. Yes, he's honest. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. He made serious mistakes. Should he have never left? Yes, but I'm going to tell you something. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. You don't want to be a Christian? Don't be a Christian. When I look at this elder son, You know what I see? Oh, he was there. He was always so dutiful, probably very pious, always present and doing everything he's supposed to do. But he did it with a rotten attitude. He did not love his father. He did not even respect and appreciate his father's loving grace. And he couldn't stand his brother. And he judged him to hell, basically. You see, he accused his brother, oh, he just spent everything with prostitutes. And we don't know that that was the case. It doesn't say that. But you see his attitude. What is he? What's going on with him? He's not being honest. Does he like being in his father's house? Apparently not, from what he says. You see, I'm convinced that that younger prodigal, oh yes, he's a prodigal, was more honest than the older one. You want to see another parable? Take the time to look at this very quickly with me. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. And as you look at this particular parable in Matthew, the 21st chapter, this is the final week of the life of Christ. And I want you to realize, oh, by the way, do you know the context of the parable of the prodigal sons and the prodigal father? In other words, context, context, context. Oh yeah, it's in a series of parables, three parables about lost things. Got it. Yes. But what is the context, the setting, the life setting and situation in which that series of parables were even given? Who was Jesus talking to? The Pharisees, the big old hypocrites. Got that? Got that? Who was the elder brother? He was a Pharisee. He was a legalist. He was hypocritical. He was self-righteous. Jesus told those parables ultimately to the Pharisees. We're supposed to pick up on that. Now, if you turn to Matthew 21, we're going to look at Pharisees perfected. Not really. We're going to look at Pharisees actually, squared in terms of multiplied and added together. And this is the final week of the life of Christ when Jesus begins to go into a series of debates. And who does he start with? Well, here in Matthew, the 21st chapter, you look at verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, these were perfected Pharisees, not perfect in sin, as in sinless, but they had basically graduated the school of the Pharisees, and they had gone in to become the religious elitists. And they start arguing with Jesus. Okay, you can study that on your own of what they argued about. But ultimately, look at what Jesus said to them. Who's the them he's talking to? He's talking to the religious elitists, the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he said to them, what do you think? In verse 28 of the 21st chapter of Matthew. A man had two sons. Interesting. Jesus tells at least two stories of a man who has two sons. And they're all worthless. Well, sort of. Yes, not quite. A man had two sons. And when he went to the first, he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he simply answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Jesus then says to the chief priests and the elders of the people, which of the two did the will of the Father? They answered correctly, but then they realized, oops, Jesus was talking about us. Huh. Kind of interesting to look at this contrast between the two sons and think about which one was worse. Oh, you may disagree. You may say they're both equally sinners. No doubt. But some sins are worse than other sins. What? That goes against the grain of the church. Not this church, but just the history of interpretation in the churches of Christ. I'll deal with that in a few weeks. Maybe. I've been asked to preach on that. Are all sins the same? Is one sin greater than the other? What do you think? Well, I think we're looking at an interesting test case. And then there's something else. There's some patterns that show up with regard to the prodigal son, the younger son in particular. The pattern is very simple. Look at it. Take note of it. Memorize it in that you need to apply this to somebody. And by the way, it's not the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. And the pattern is this. Ruin, repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. I got carried away with the alliterative nature of this. I could have put another R in there before ruin. Run. What was the younger son doing? He's running away from home. Run. Only to face ruin and finally to come to repentance. And seek reconciliation and ultimately restoration. And then there's the pattern of the prodigal father. It's very simple. You can all get this. It is loving grace and forgiveness. That's how the Father is in this story. That's how our Heavenly Father is in this story. And then the old rapscallion, rascal, the prodigal brother. This is the elder son. I'm really hard on him, huh? Yes. I told you I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. I'm going to hold my feet to the fire too. Here's the elder brother. He was bitter. He was irreconcilable, accusatory, unforgiving. Yeah, I'm adding words to this as I think about it. Bitter, irreconcilable, accusatory, unforgiving, resentful of both his father and his brother. And all he did was, well, you never gave me a party. And you know what? I've actually talked to people that they agree with the elder brother here. Yeah, he's got a case against his own father, like everybody thinks they have against God. I'm sorry. Case dismissed. The pattern of the prodigal brother. Wow. Which brother are you? You're one or the other. I guess people could be both at the same time. And everybody says, no, I'm not like either one. Well, maybe not now, but we've all been there. How do you know which brother you are? Well, here's a simple way to figure it out based upon the parable and just giving a little thought to it. If you see your father as loving grace, and I don't mean that God the Father loves grace. He does. But he is loving grace. If you see your father and his very essence and nature is loving grace, you're the younger prodigal. Because if the younger prodigal never saw his father as a God of love and grace, he would have never gone home. But if you do not see the father as grace and love, you are the elder brother. See, your view about God colors everything, affects everything, changes everything. So be careful what you believe about God. You better see him as he really is. Because if you see him as less than anything that is his loving grace. Wait a minute. Apparently that elder prodigal son, he never saw his dad like that. Loving and gracious. No, he's unfair. He's unjust. He loves the younger boy better than he loves the older one. Told you I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. Here's the thing. Have you noticed this parable as I read it? Did you notice how it ends? It doesn't end. That's amazing. I know a lot of people hate that. They want every little story to be wrapped up in a pretty little bow. Have you ever noticed the book of Jonah doesn't end well? It doesn't end. It's not resolved. It's left unresolved. That is more than just a literary style. And you've probably seen plenty of books and movies that do the same thing. They don't end in a neat little tidy little package. And I remember Pam's mom, bless her sweetheart, she's passed. But one time we were sitting at the table and talking about movies, and she talked about E.T., extraterrestrial, and how she loved the man with the keys. You know, he had the keys, Jang, he had 8,000 keys, and he would run around looking for E.T., you know, a little alien kid guy, and it would be jangling, and you didn't see his face for the longest time, and you didn't know, you thought he was an evil government man, and he really wasn't. And well, Pam's mom, her name was Jo, she said, and it was so cute the way she said it, because her mom was cute anyway, and she said, I just didn't like the way the movie ended, E.T. Didn't like the way it, I thought it was resolved and everything. And she said, no. What happened to the family? What happened to the mom? She was a single mom with all these kids. So much had happened. And I think they should have married those two together. The man with the keys and the mom of the kids. They married them together. And she was just frustrated. She was just kind of Twitter-pated. I just can't. They should have done that. And it's sweet. I love it. I'll never forget that. She was all bothered by that. She couldn't handle, it was left unresolved. Now, most people probably never even thought of that when they saw the movie. They had no problem with, but she wanted the mom, the single mom now, to get married to this wonderful guy who was really saving everything. And they all lived happily ever after. The book of Jonah just kind of ends. And you wonder, well, what did Jonah do? What was his next choice? What did he say? How did he live his life? It doesn't say. Did you notice that in this last part of the parable, it's left unresolved? Like I said, that is a literary device. It is powerful. It is profound. Do you know what it means when something is kind of left hanging? When it's left unfinished? Beloved, it means it's up to you and to me to finish the story, to write the last chapter and the last verse in our own hearts, in our own experience. Here it is. The parable of the prodigals is not done until you and I see yourself and myself for who we really are. And we are to see God for who He really is. You say, I'm not a prodigal. Well, you have been in your life. You've been a sinner in your life. And then you realize that even as Christians, we commit sin. We make mistakes. We wander. And we become like the elder brother sometimes. We said he was just kind of this self-righteous Pharisee, legalist, convinced of his own righteousness and rightness. And all he could do was condemn and judge his younger brother. And he was miserable. He was a miserable excuse for a Christian. Yeah, I know he wasn't a Christian, but it makes the point. He had no joy, no love for his father. He didn't know grace and didn't know how to show grace. He didn't know the meaning of mercy and certainly wasn't about to show it to his younger brother, nor his own father. Wow. So here's what it comes down to. Have you left your father's house? Have you ever left the church? Well, you realize how ironic that is for me to say. Well, you're all here. You know, you're all here in some way or capacity. No. But I think the worst thing of all is to be lost in the Father's house, to be lost in the church. See, there are some that come, and I can't judge this. This is God. But this is God's to judge. But this story, there are some who come to church every time the doors are open, but they are as lost as they can be. Is that you? Is that me? I got to tell you, I can look back at times in my life and realize that I'm that older brother, that prodigal, lost in my father's house because of attitudes, bad attitudes. And that's why I say the younger prodigal, I really respect him. I really like him. Even though he did wrong things, he still had a heart for God. And he was honest. He didn't want to be in the church, as it were, so he left it. You know what is the problem? There are people that don't want to be in the church, but they stay here and cause trouble. Well, not here. Let's pretend I'm just talking about the church at large in general. But have you ever realized that sometimes there are people that you wonder, do they even enjoy being a Christian? Do they enjoy being a member of the Lord's church and working? Or are they always carping and criping and cutting and just judgmental and mad and angry and resentful and critical and so which are you? Which am I? Wow. No, there are all kinds of prodigals. But the only kind of prodigal that is the one we need to truly look at is the Father. The Father of all grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. The God who is extravagant in all of His mercies and all of His grace and all of His love. And that's not just the Father, that's the Son, that's the Holy Spirit. And we are to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has made reconciliation possible, and we wander, we make mistakes, sometimes we sin, but we got to keep going back to the one who really loves us. But we got to make sure we understand and appreciate His grace. Because if you don't want to be here, you won't at some point. But if you really, really, really love God, and you love the church for which Christ died, and you can't bear to live without God, you won't. You can't bear to live without the church in your life. You won't. Oh, you may wander, you may make mistakes, but you will come back. That older brother, apparently he never ran away from home, but in his heart, he's 1,000 miles away. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian am I? Basically, the lesson comes down to this. Beloved, no matter what, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Live this life of reconciliation. Be a minister of reconciliation. Help others come to the knowledge of God and seek Him with all of their heart. You seek Him with all of yours. Live for Jesus. And the lesson is yours. I would say it's over, but no. Now it's going to live in you. And you're going to be a minister of reconciliation in all areas. Like I said, your marriages, your homes, your families, with your children, with your neighbors, with people in the church, people in the world. Ah, because you want everyone reconciled to God. But you can't really do much about that until you are reconciled to God. If you're not reconciled to God and you know it, will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now, as we stand and sing this closing song?